Let's turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verses 41 and 42. Speaking of Jesus. And it says in verse 41, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city, Jerusalem, and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." Father, we thank you that we serve a weeping Savior, Lord, one who weeps over us, Lord, one who just reaches out to each and every one of us, Lord, and touches our hearts day by day as we seek him and as we walk in his presence and in the Spirit, Lord, that he cares for each one of us, that we are engraved on the palms of his hand, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. We thank you for sending Jesus, without whom we have nothing, can do nothing, and are nothing. We thank you that only in his presence, only in the Spirit, only in Christ Jesus are we fulfilled, Lord. And we thank you that you never give up on us. We praise you, Father. Speak to our hearts today. Lord, speak to each and every heart here today, I pray. Give us ears to hear and a heart to be willing to do what you tell us to do. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Is that heat up? Did somebody turn that
heat up?
Yeah.
I've got my blanket.
Oh, my God.
Way up.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. We know that Jesus had wept on another occasion. What's the shortest verse in the Bible?
Jesus wept.
John 11:35, Jesus wept. He wept at the tomb of his friend Lazarus, brother of Mary and Martha, with whom he stayed in Bethany on occasions when he was coming near to Jerusalem and needed a place to get away. Lazarus had died, but Jesus was about to raise him from the dead. And here, with Jesus wept, in that particular scripture, the word weep means simply to be moved by emotion to tears. And that's what he was. We hear all the time there's no crying in baseball. There's no crying in football. It seems to be a lot of crying in a lot of sports anymore. People really crying. But there is crying in the life and the heart of the Son of God. And every follower of his who mourns over the wages of sin. We should have tears ourselves when we look upon this fallen world as Jesus does. And we see death in so many forms taking over people.
Amen.
In the case of Lazarus, he died physically from some malady that his sisters said if Jesus had only been there, he would not have died, would have prevented it. But Jesus knew what he was going to do. He was going to raise him from the dead. And so I suspect that because he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, that he wasn't weeping over Lazarus's death so much as the plague of sin that caused death, that caused sickness, that caused so many things in this world. You know, this was Jesus's creation. He made all things, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then he had to watch as sin entered in through Eve and Adam, as the creation turned topsy-turvy and all crazy and all ugly. And I'm sure that that's what he was weeping over. He knew he'd raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew that Lazarus would be with him in eternity, so he wasn't, I don't believe, weeping over him, but he was weeping over the ravages of sin and over what the enemy had done and over what the sin can do to a life, can cut it short, can make it miserable. You know, I remember Steve, you know, when he was going through that first knee transplant in Catskill Regional. And I went to visit him, and I'd never seen anybody in so much pain. I mean, he was screaming. He was absolutely screaming. And I was, you know, I felt so helpless. I laid hands on him. I prayed for him. I anointed him. But yet he was just yelling out in pain that nothing could stop. And they couldn't give him enough medication to stop it. And that's part of the wages of sin. And I believe that's what Jesus was weeping over. His perfect creation had gone belly up because of sin entering in. And he knew that the only way to deter that and to reverse it was to go to the grave himself and to die in our place. I imagine him weeping over all the states that affect us, you know? You ever been really emotionally and mentally spent? Where you feel like, man, I just can't go on. I don't want this. I can't kill myself. I know I can't do that, but I can't stop the pain. I can't stop the hurt. What do I do? And Jesus weeps over that, I'm sure. I have no doubt that he weeps over that to this day. And it was Lazarus being raised from the dead that finally put Jesus on that collision course with Calvary. Turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Sorry, I have something in my eye here. Beginning with verse 47. This is right after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, said, loose him and let him go, loose his grave clothes. And it says in verse 47, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. They were going to make Jesus the sacrificial lamb in order to maintain their political and economic situation. And this spake he not of himself, but being, of course not, the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. It was the final straw. Jesus actually raising a man from the dead that caused them to say, we have to put him to death. He's causing too much trouble. It's too much of an upheaval. We're going to lose our place. The Romans are going to come down on us if we don't do something about this. And they counseled that they would put him to death. But here in the scripture that I just read out of Luke 19, Jesus weeping over Jerusalem was of a different variety. The word weep here means to lament, not only by the shedding of tears, but by every outward expression of grief, to bewail or mourn. You know, Jesus, when he wept and had those tears over Lazarus, knew he would raise him from the dead, and that would be the end of it. But here, he's weeping over Jerusalem, over that which represented the nation of the Jews. He knew that the religious Jews who saw the temple and all that it represented, the rituals, as their salvation. And here he was, the true temple of God. I am the temple. And you're rejecting me. And you're turning me down. And in the process, you are dooming your own chance at true salvation, which I and I only represent. And he wept. You know, God takes no pleasure in the wicked. We know that from Ezekiel, don't we? Why? Because he knows it's a lost soul. Remember what Jesus had said in another place. What can a man give in exchange for his soul? There's nothing else. There's nothing more important. Nothing. Not gold, not silver, not riches, not property, not, you know, I love the beach. I'd love to own a beachfront property and just be able to watch the ocean crash in every day. But would I give that in exchange for my soul? No. Nothing. Nothing. Remember the old series, The Millionaire? John Fairs, Tipton, or whatever his name was, sending that guy, Michael, what was his name? To deliver $1 million to an unsuspecting person. And what would you do with it? What can you give in exchange for your soul? Nothing. There's nothing more important, especially for an individual. But here, Jesus is seeing a city representing the Jewish nation created by the faith of Father Abraham, and it was losing its soul. The whole nation was losing its soul. Yes, some individuals, even priests, would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus after his resurrection. But for the most part, he knew that they were doomed. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to redeem the nation from its bondage to sin, and his own received him not. How many today who are not his own receive him not? He's come unto so many. He's come unto my family members, certain family members, friends, co-workers, and they receive him not. They reject him. And if you reject the only means of salvation, where are you? Where are you? You're lost. Forever lost. They wouldn't receive his miracles, such as raising Lazarus from the dead, as seeing that he had obviously been sent by God. Who could perform these miracles if they weren't sent by God? They wouldn't receive his teachings that tried to wean them from the lostness of dead ritual, animal sacrifice, and burning incense, and doing all these things like the Catholic Church does to this day. Burn incense and genuflect at the altar at that little box where supposedly God resides. And all it is some wafers. And they're genuflecting to an idol. And yet rejecting the true and real and impassioned that word from the Lord. He is so passionate. Our God is a passionate God. He's a passionate Savior. He weeps over his creation, and he wants us to be passionate towards him as well. Does he not?
Yes, he does.
Praise be to God. You've lost your first love. How can you go from hot to lukewarm and even in some cases cold when I am the most passionate creator and savior that you can imagine? Turn to me with all of your heart, with weeping, with passion, because what I have provided for you is eternal life, amen, now and forevermore, and I'm going to lead you in a worship that you have never experienced in your entire life, as a Christian one day, and you better be passionate, because there's nothing but passion between me and the Father and me and the Holy Ghost. Praise be to God. They wouldn't receive their prophesied Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. And they said, you're not with us. We reject you. We're going to kill you. We're going to put you on a cross. We're going to crucify you and put you to death and get you out of here so we can go on with our lives exactly as we have lived them for as many years as we did without you. We don't want you. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. Praise be to God. We're children of Abraham. We're children of Moses. We have the temple. We have the high priest. We have the animal sacrifices. We have the Ark of the Covenant. We have everything that we need. Why do we need a Savior? And Jesus wept and mourned and lamented because he knew what would befall this people after his death. They would be scattered across the face of the earth. Millions would die in Jerusalem. The Romans had so many crucifixes with so many Jews strung up on those crosses that they ran out of wood. They couldn't find enough wood to make crucifixes, to put all these people to death, so they put them to death in other ways, by the sword or whatever. Killed millions of Jews and sent the rest of them scattered across the world. He knew they'd be horribly murdered, scattered from one end of the earth to the other, and at the climax, finally, of the worst persecution that could happen to anybody in the Great Tribulation, they would finally come to the place where they would look upon him whom they had pierced and finally mourn, just as Jesus had mourned over them. And they would realize, and they would say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You can read that in Zechariah, not those exact words, but chapter 5. That's where they finally came to that realization. But Jesus, who wept over that fallen nation, was not just a crier. Have you ever cried before the Lord? I have. I've cried over my own sins. I've cried over situations that I had no control over. But with Jesus and every true Christian, weeping has to lead to action. Or else it's nothing but emotion. Amen?
Amen.
It's nothing but emotion. And I have cried. You know, there are times when I'm up in my office and I'm just playing the guitar and I'm weeping before the Lord, you know, just loving him, worshiping. And after every time that happens, it can go on for hours sometimes, where I'm just weeping and, you know, praising the Lord. And he says, every single time, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? What good are your tears for me? I know that you love me. I love you. I know that your love is imperfect. Mine is perfect. But what are you going to do? Jesus' tears led to what? Calvary. He said, I'm going to do something about it. I'm weeping over this nation. I'm weeping over the fallen and the lost. But it leads me to action. And so I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to do something about it. If we don't have our tears and our passion lead to something, lead to some action, then what good is it? What good is it? You know, I have a Bible. My first Bible was a Thompson Chain. Blue cover. I remember. I still have it in my collection of Bibles. And there are actual stains on some of the pages where I cried and wept before the Lord, praising him and reading and studying the Bible on my knees. But wherever they were if I didn't do something about it. If I didn't go out the next day and tell somebody at work, you need to receive Jesus into your heart, then what good did those tears do? They said, well, you're emotional. Yeah, you have some emotion. You have some passion. But it has to lead to something. Our Savior wept, but then he went out and did something about that lamenting and about that mourning. Emotion must motivate, or it's worthless. It's just emotion. And we can feel good about that too, can't we? I'd rejoice in that. Oh, wow, I was just crying before the Lord. And then go on about my way, like the guy in James who looks in the mirror, sees himself and forgets what it was and just goes on about his way. Jesus did something about it. Paul did something about it. Peter did something about it. You know, there, the Pharisees, as I was talking about there, were into spiritual apostasy. They were blind. But there can come a spiritual staleness on the people of God, can't there? Even in times like this, where it's so important and vital that we hear from the Lord and that we have a word of positivity, you know, in the midst of all this darkness, a word of light from the Lord in the midst of darkness. But we can become stale, so we don't hear. Have you ever grown tired of the struggle? I have. You know, there are some days, like we wake up at 5:30 every morning, and then, you know, I'm watching that clock. Sometimes I'm awake from like 2:30, 3 o'clock on. I'm just watching the clock, you know. Look at it again, and it's 3:15, and then it's 3:45, and, you know, tired of the struggle. And I don't feel like getting up, you know. I don't feel like going through what I have to go through. You know, I'm going to have some coffee, we're going to pray, I'm going to take a shower, I'm going to get dressed, I'm going to go to work, I'm going to do this, that, and the other thing. And you just get tired of it sometimes and say, Lord, you know, I have preached how many times upon the glorified body that we're going to have. And it's going to be none of this. We're going to be so far beyond that that you can't imagine it. And yet, I'm still here. And there's nothing I can do about it. I have to continue with the struggle. And sometimes you can get stale. Job chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 3, 4, 6, and 7. Job 7, 3, 4, 6, and 7. So am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed unto me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise, and the night be gone? And I am full of tossings to and fro unto the dawning of the day. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind, mine eye shall no more see good. We can grow weary of living sometimes, can't we? And of the struggle. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, I don't apologize for the fact that sometimes I just don't want to do it. Today, I just don't want to do it. I don't want to get up and start all over again and motivate myself and get it all, you know, up and running. But I will. What choice do I have? What am I going to do? You know, lay there in depression, or, you know, check myself into a mental hospital, or, you know, or what am I supposed to do? God has the words of eternal life. And he says, I will, you know, be there for you day by day. But sometimes we just get tired of the setbacks. Too many setbacks. Too much of it's always something, isn't it? You know? With the car, with the house, with the hot water heater, with the boiler, with this, that, and the other thing. It's always something. You know, an old-time preacher put it this way. He said, we take hold of the future with the handle of fear and not with faith. And ain't that the truth? You know, it may not be fear in the sense of that we know it, but it's lack of faith. And we take hold of that future without the handle of faith. And that's what we need, is faith. We find ourselves standing in the shadows instead of in the sunshine, and we're blocking the sunshine ourselves because of the shadow that's over our minds or our hearts. But look at the real heroes of the faith, primarily Jesus, whose life was one of tempest and torment. Everywhere he went, he was beset by tormentors, including the devil himself. And yet, he had a peace that passed all understanding at all times. Praise be to God. Why? Because he adhered to the basics of a spirit-filled life. And that's what you and I need to do. He studied and knew the word inside and out. His prayer life was never wanting. He would spend whole nights in prayer sometimes with the Father. And he was a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Those are the basics of the faith, aren't they? Word, prayer, do. Praise be to God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. According to thy word, Lord, so be it. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Thy word leadeth me in the path of life. His word, his word, his word. Jesus was filled with the word. He was the word. David was filled with the word. Your word, O Lord, I hide my heart that I sin not. 119th Psalm, 175 verses. Of the Word.
Amen.
It's all about the Word. That's where it's at. Why do you think that's the longest psalm in the Bible? The longest chapter in the Bible? Because it's about the Word and the efficacy of the Word. I want to quote a preacher here. His name is Carl Richardson, concerning staleness. He says, when we get stale, we have to change our walk. Renounce the presence of unknown or unconfessed sin in our lives. And we have to change our talk. Declare the truth of God's word rather than the illusions of our own feelings. They are illusions, aren't they? They're as fickle as can be. They're here one instant and gone the next. I can be happy, I can be sad, I can be this, that, the other thing. It's all going to go away. There's nothing permanent except the Word of God.
Yes.
Except the truth of God. He says, quote God's Word aloud, often. Quote it aloud, often. You know, I got away from that. I used to do it all the time. Remember in Summitville. Remember walking around the house, and I had a book of God's promises, and I would just declare the Word of God out loud. Promise after promise after promise after promise after promise. And it just got me through every day. I've gotten away from that. You know? Now I'll look at the book. I go to the Word every single day. But I'm not declaring it aloud. And I'm not proclaiming it. Like, what's his name? Went home to be with the Lord? Derek Prince.
Oh.
He used to proclaim the Word. Every day with his wife, they used to stand in agreement on it and proclaim the word of the Lord. He says, change your values. Put first things first. Your own spiritual relationship with God can bring you times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. We need to concentrate on the basics of our faith, lest we grow stale, especially in this day and hour. I want to give you a bunch of quotes here, and then I'll wrap it up. When we received Christ, we received a new spirit. Ezekiel 11:19. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. When we received Christ, we received a new heart. Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. When we receive Christ, we've received a new language. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. Amen. When we receive Christ, we received a new love. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. When we received Christ, we received a new mind. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we received Christ, we received a new inner power. 2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. I pray that over Elizabeth. You know, her outward person is perishing. You know, her heart is, let's face it, growing weak after 92 years of living. I don't know how strong mine is after only 62 years of living. But I know that my inward man is being renewed day by day. To receive Christ is to receive a new song. Revelation 15:3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. That's what we sing when we sing, Holy is our God. And when we receive Christ, we received a new name. Revelation 3:12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Jesus speaking. Praise be to God. These are basic truths of our faith that if we rehearse often, will keep us from getting stale.
Amen.
When I received Christ, I received a new life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Praise God. You know, I was reading an illustration by another old-time preacher. I love these old guys, you know. I got books of their sermons, and his name is Leon Stewart. I just want to share this with you. He says, a man is skirting a desert, a dry and thirsty land, himself thirsting for water when he comes upon a rusty old water pump. And attached to it is a can with a note in it that gives him instructions. And they say, if he overturns a nearby rock, he'll find a bottle of water. Take that bottle of water, use it to prime the pump, and he will have all the water he could possibly want or need. And then fill the bottle back up, put it back under the rock for the next person who's thirsty and comes along. Now you have somebody here who is thirsty, and they could take that bottle of water and they could drink it down, couldn't they? Forget about priming the pump. I'll just drink the water and get refreshed, throw the bottle away. Or you can have somebody who does prime the pump, and they get the water they need, and again, they throw the bottle away instead of refilling it for the next person that comes along. You know, how do we... Jesus is the source of living waters. And we have to, by faith, we had to, by faith, partake of him. He came along before us to that dry and thirsty land and says, I'm going to show you the way to have rivers of living water flowing out of your life. But you have to take a step of faith. You have to take that bottle of water and you have to prime the pump instead of just drinking it to yourself. And when you do, you will have all the water you need, and then you fill it up and you leave it for the next person who comes along with the same instructions so that they too can drink of the waters of life. He passed before us, and he gave us that means, and he says, now pass it on to somebody else. Praise be to God. But you have to take a step of faith. We had to take a step of faith and pour that water by faith into the pump in order to prime it, in order to get those words of living water.
Amen.
And that source of living water, which is Jesus. Some 300 years ago, the infidel, did you ever hear of Voltaire? He was a Frenchman. He was an infidel and an atheist. And he said, the Bible, why, with these bare hands I will destroy the edifice built by those 12 apostles. You know what happened to Voltaire? He died and probably went to hell. But the house that he lived in, from which he declared those words, was later bought by the Geneva Bible Society. And they installed a printing press in that house, and they printed Bibles that went all over the world.
Praise
and said, you'll never destroy this word. You'll never destroy the living waters that only God can provide, but you have to take a step of faith. But then that faith has to continue day by day, doesn't it? Or we're going to get stale. You know, Jesus wept on at least two occasions. Lazarus's tomb and over Jerusalem, and I believe he's still weeping. I think he continues to weep at the fallenness of his creation. He weeps over the multitude of sins that we fall prey to. He weeps over the seemingly hopeless situations that we encounter of sin, sickness, death, hurt, woundedness. He weeps over the multitudes who continue to reject his clear instructions to take that water by faith and prime the pump. And I will pour out rivers of living water upon you. He weeps over the wiles of the devil who deceives us, who still can get into our lives and into our minds and into our hearts and cause us to do or say things or feel or think things that we should have no business taking part of. I believe he weeps over what might have been in each life that would obey him. From Adam to the present, he weeps over the poor, the hurting, the suffering, the wounded, the heavy laden, the Jobs and the prodigal sons of this world, the blind, the halt, and the needy of every class. And I believe he weeps over the deception that so many fall prey to. Most of all, he weeps over hurt. We serve a Savior who weeps over hurt. He hates to see us hurt. You know how when we were kids and we get a cut or a bruise or whatever, we go running to our mother or father. We knew they were going to bind it up if we had a normal mother and father. Not everybody does anymore. And they were going to comfort us and say, it'll be okay. We'll take care of it in the short term. In the long term, you'll be okay. It's not going to affect you. You may have a little scar, but that's it. And we have someone that we can run to like that today. In an eternal sense. Jesus. We can run to him because he weeps over our hurt. Praise God.
Amen.
He's our heavenly Savior. He's our heavenly protector. And he doesn't just sympathize or empathize. He qualifies to do something about it. To do something about it. I can take that hurt and I cannot flip it. I can flip it right upside down and use it to reach someone else through you who has a similar hurt. And you can testify to how I healed you and tell them that they too can be healed. Just a little bit more. I know it's kind of lengthy, but you know, knowing how Jesus not only weeps over us, but he stores our weepings in his book, Psalm 56:8. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. are they not in thy book? God knows every tear that we have ever cried. For whatever reason, sometimes it's over hurt, sometimes it's over sin, and are just being so miserable and saying, oh God, I hate myself for having given prey to that or given place to that. Even those tears are all in his book, all in his bottle. And he says, I'm going to make amends for every one of those tears. There's coming a day when we get into his presence, when he says, I will make amends for every single one of those tears. And I will turn them into rejoicing. Praise be to God. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise be to God. You know, I've shared how Lucille and I made a covenant of loving kindness before we got married, which we pretty much keep. Break it once in a while, but then the other calls us on it, and we realize immediately that was not loving kind. But our commitment was only as far as our human flesh and power could keep it. But God made a commitment with us through the new covenant, through the shedding of his precious blood, where he says, I will be loving kind to you, and I will not only call you to what you're to do, but I will ensure, I will empower you that you will be able to do it, and I will see you through. He not only gave us the covenant with its, you know, command to love him and to love our neighbor, but he says, whatever I have called you to do, I'm going to ensure that it gets done. If you read Ezekiel 36, he says, I'm going to put my law within your heart, but I'm going to make sure that you keep it.
That's right.
I'm going to ensure that.
Thank you, Jesus.
Praise be to God. Jeremiah 31, the same thing. I'm going to put it there, but I'm going to make sure that you keep it. And that you don't depart from it. That's the kind of God whom we serve. Praise be to God. And if you do, you have an advocate before the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will forgive you, and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and he will set you back on the path, and you can go forward, and you can accomplish what I've called you to do. Praise be to God. All right, I have some other stuff here, but I'm going to skip it. Staleness isn't an option for a believer, is it?
Amen.
Apostasy is not an option. We don't have an option. There's no place else we can go. Jesus has the words of eternal life. He's the source of the water in the desert. He primed the pump when we received him by faith.
Right.
He says, now leave that bottle, the gospel, by sharing with others so that others can come to that place. For the one who knows that he is Christ Jesus, the Son of the living God, there's no other option but to be passionate and alive in him.
Amen.
Because he will not accept staleness. He will take us up by our collar, by our tie, and say, no, you're not going to be stale. I will not accept that. I am a passionate, weeping God. I weep over you. You ought to weep over the sins of the world as I do. And your tears ought to join mine day by day. And you ought to do something about it like I did something about it. I went to the cross. You go to your cross. Your cross may be having to confront a coworker who thinks that you're a nut and half a whack job because of right-wing nut, because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you don't believe in evolution and you don't believe in global warming and you don't believe in all this foolishness that's out there. You believe in the truth of the Word of God and you have to confront them. He says, don't be stale. Be passionate. And I'll give you the power to do that. I'll empower you to do that. When they call you up before councils, think not what you're going to say. I'll give you the words. I'll give you the words and I'll give you wisdom as to what to say. But you have to be willing to get out of that shell. Allow no staleness and I'll leave it right there. Praise be to God. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord. Father, we glorify your name, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we serve a weeping Savior, one who weeps over our hurts and the hurts of this world, Lord. And I pray, Father, that we would have a weeping heart as well, but not one that just sheds tears, but one that is motivated to do something about that weeping and that sorrow and that lamenting and that mourning. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise amen. Be to God. Close with a song. The altar will be open for prayer.
Of all the ages, please.
Lord, we thank you, Father, for this time of fellowship and worship. I thank you, Father, for the word that we received today, both prophetic and from the message, which was also prophetic. We thank you, Father, for that. And you said if we love you to keep your commandments, Lord, and that you have called us, each of us called us. You've called us to many varying different things, Lord, but you have called us, and we love you, Lord. So we pray, Father, that as those who hear you, that you would enable us by your power to be obedient to you. Lord, we yield ourselves unto you, and with the love that we have for you and the zeal that we have for you and for the heart's desire to be obedient to you, Lord, we choose to turn and come to you and be obedient in whatever you call us to do. We pray, Father, that the staleness in our walk, Lord, would be turned to vibrancy, Lord, that we would be filled with vitality and energy from your Spirit, Lord. For we yield ourselves unto you. We thank you, Lord, that you took the stony heart out and you put a soft heart, a heart of flesh in, that you might penetrate, that you might speak to us, that you might touch our hearts. So we choose, Lord, to yield unto you and enter into the goodness of what it means to experience life and that more abundantly in your kingdom, Lord, that we might walk in newness of life and vibrancy of life. We've experienced staleness, Lord. We've experienced walking in the freshness of your Spirit. We know which is the better. So we yield ourselves unto you, and we pray, Father, as your servants who listen unto you, that we choose to obey. We have chosen to obey you, not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit, Lord. We choose to be filled with your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Remember to keep Elizabeth and Teresa,
Steve
in prayer.
Amen.